Now, this will date some of you, but Bryant Gumbel, who was a news reporter on one of the major stations, I think NBC, I believe, interviewed Larry King. Now, Larry King was always noted for being the interviewer, but Bryant Gumbel interviewed him, and Larry King is a Jew. And Bryant Gumbel asked him, he said, "When you get before the Lord one day, what are you going to ask God?" Larry King's response was, "When I get before the Lord one day, when I stand before God, I'm going to ask him, did he have a son?" Now I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, I thought that was very well known from many, many people all over the world, that everybody knew that God had a son. And you think about the fact that God sent his son to you and I, that he loved us enough to do that. But yet there are people in the world today, there are possibly some here today, that peace doesn't reign and rule in your hearts and lives. Isn't it something how the world tries to steal from you and I the peace of God? That, man, we've got something to be encouraged over. Now, I don't care what you're going through, what kind of trials you're facing. I know it's a very turbulent time of the year. I know it's a tough time for many different people. I mean, this week I counted, I think it was 9 or 10 people that were either facing surgeries or gone through deaths or had traumatic reports and this and that. And you know, those kind of things just turn your world upside down, don't they? Especially right here at Christmas. If all you had to do was just focus on Christmas, be one thing. But when you got aches and pains and you got cantankerous neighbors and you got a husband that's out of whack or a wife that's not doing what's essential to keep the relationship going, and you got in-laws and outlaws, and you're thinking about making all the plans and everything coming together, and you ladies, you're planning those menus, and you're trying to get the right sales. We're all about that kind of stuff, arm save a buck or two. We'll spend $20 just try to save two. And then we get all majorly depressed when we don't save it because we spent more money going here and there, and you know how it is. That we're totally robbed of the peace that God gives to us. And if anybody ought to be peaceful on this side of eternity, it ought to be you and I. Bible says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." That sounds pretty simple. Psalm 119, 165. Maybe you ought to take that verse and make it your life's verse. Put it on your bedroom wall or in your vehicle or something. But friends, that's an important thing for you and I to understand and to have. And I think the further the time goes on, the more that we're going to be struggling in this thing of really maintaining a walk in a life of peace. Because God's given it to us. But we got to understand why we don't have it. And I think it's important for you and I today, you can tell I haven't been a week turned upside down this week. So I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I'm trying to live up to what I'm sharing with you today. So if I get under conviction and go to the altar, just give me a minute or two. I'll be back, okay? Or if I start crying, I'll be back. Just hold on. But I'm speaking to me because, you know, I never met a person that would rather have conflict than to have some contentment. I've never met a person that would love to have turmoil instead of tranquility. Although some of you are saying, "Well, you ain't ever met my brother-in-law." Or you have met my so-and-so. There's some people that seem they thrive on conflict. You know who I'm talking about? And it's just like they're wanting to keep something stirred up all the time. But yet it's a blessing to have peace instead of having pressure. And how many times do we inflict ourselves with that in our decision-making, in the things we do that creates turmoil? How many of you in here, you find it hard to say no? And you say yes at times, and before it rolls off the end of your tongue, you're thinking, "That was one of the stupidest things I've done. Because I didn't check my things to do list and all the things that need to be taken care of, and here I am volunteering for this," which is going to create turmoil, conflict, and a host of other things in my life, but I haven't learned to say no. Somebody said peace is not a state of mind, but it's a condition of the heart. I think that's where it's got to start. That you and I, we get this thing right here. We get peace ruling and reigning in our hearts. And friends, it'll follow suit in your life. And when there is turmoil, There are many times that our heart is out of kilter and we're missing true peace. How many of us in this room truly can say that the peace of God is ruling in my heart today? I don't need to see your hands, but ask yourself that question. And if there's ever a difficult time within the year to try to maintain peace and walk in the spirit of Christmas, especially for God's people, it's now. Father, we thank you this morning for the beauty that you extend to us, that we can have the peace of God. You not only offer the God of peace, but you offer the peace of God. And so, Lord, I pray here today that you'd preach your preacher. May you speak into the hearts and lives of individuals. And, Lord, I'm the first candidate here today to be able to partake of the true peace of God. And, Lord, help us as we walk through this demon-infested world. God, we turn on the news. We hear murders and break-ins. We hear the fires that have taken 13 people's lives in Tennessee. And Lord, the tornadoes and the car wrecks and Lord, just the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And it's so easy, God, to be infected by all the situations of life. And we got our own problems. We got our own situations. We got our own family issues. We got our own physical things we're dealing with. And Lord, sometimes it's so difficult to maintain. But as that verse I said just a moment again, that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, O God. Help us to keep our minds focused on you. Not only because you're the reason for the season, but because you're the author of peace. And Lord, when we're confused, we're perplexed. Our heart's out of kilter. It's not where it needs to be. The focus is not where it needs to be. And so, Lord, help us to make those adjustments. Sometimes we've got to tweak a little here and a little there. God, to get back to center stage. And this morning, as we rehearse the true author of peace, I pray, God, that you'd speak into our lives and help us in these days as we look to you. I pray for anyone in this room that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. May this be the day that they give their heart to you. Lord, I'm not just mouthing these words. I truly want to see people's lives saved. I want to see people saved. I want to see them being changed from death unto life, that they might know what it means to have life and have it eternal, and to know what it means to be able to have a little bit of heaven on this side of eternity, to show forth the very person of Christ. And so, God, you're the only one that can bring contrition and conviction and conversion. And so, Lord, have at it today as we invoke your presence here by the power of your Spirit. And we ask you to take control and do what needs to be done to turn our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite passages is found in Colossians chapter 1, picking up in verse 18. And the scripture says he, and it's referring to Jesus, that he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I like that verse because it tells me that he has the preeminence in all things. No matter what you're facing, God is the blessed control of all things, as Elizabeth Elliot said, that he's in charge because he's got the preeminence over every single thing that we face in life. Even the difficulties that I am facing, true, God's in charge. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, talking to us, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Man, aren't you glad for reconciliation? Pastor was greeting people at the door when they exited the auditorium, and a man went out and slipped him a note. And the note said, Pastor, I need to meet with you. My wife and I are having Marshall problems. It was supposed to be spelled M-A-R-I-T-A-L, but he put M-A-R-T-I-A-L. They were having Marshall problems instead of marital problems. And he goes on to say in the note that I think we need some recounselization instead of reconciliation. Well, bless his heart, his thinking was right, his spelling was really bad. But there's a level of truth to it. We might be having some martial problems. We might be fighting with ourselves and fighting with the world and fighting with the crowd at Walmart or Food Lion or wherever you go, Kroger's or you go to Martinsville, wherever you go. We're fighting with those people, and we do need some recounselization. There's some things that need to be canceled out, and I'm thankful that Jesus went to the cross for me to have some things canceled out in my life where there is some reconciliation. And he says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you and me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, you understand the true depths of what's being said. That's a heavyweight. That's deep, friends. You can skim the surface, but you really get down to the truth and the root of what Jesus did for you and I by the blood of the cross, that he brought reconciliation to you and I. But why is it that we need to be reconciled? Well, I'm glad you asked that question this morning. Roman numeral number one, why we need peace. Why do we need it? Well, first of all, we were created to be peaceful beings. That's hard to believe sometimes, but God created us with a desire for there to be peace, although our lives many times is filled with a lot of conflict, a lot of division, a lot of heartache, a lot of difficulty. But in that initial creation environment, perfect man, perfect environment, God put within us a desire to be at peace. Man, isn't it a wonderful thing at the end of the day just be able to sit down and kick your shoes off and be able to throw your head back and just have a little peace and quiet? I mean, you put in 12 hours, 13, 14, 15 hours. You come to the end of the day. You sit down in that lazy boy. I went by somebody's house the other day, and they said, man, preacher, look at the new lazy boy. It looked like a lazy bed. It wasn't a lazy boy. That thing was huge. I sat down in it and got lost in it. It just was so therapeutic. And I said, man, I can get into this. He said, don't sit there too long. I said, mind your own business. Bring me a glass of tea. Got to be nice to the pastor. But you know how it is. You get in that lazy boy and you just kick back. Man, you let the world go to hell. I ain't worried about nothing tomorrow. I put all the effort into making things go right today. And even though they didn't go right, I'm thankful that I could just sit here and absorb a little bit of peace. Wouldn't it be nice to have that all day long for a change? Why is it that we don't? Well, the scripture says that we were alienated. Our past alienation. Even though God's intent for you and I is to have peace, we know what sin has done. Sin has caused an alienation in our hearts and lives, and it has brought us to a place that we're cut off or we're estranged from God. Now think about your BC days, those days before you came to Christ. I mean, what was it like? Man, you didn't get up on Sunday morning thinking about church. If you were thinking about it, your only reason for going is because that's what you've always done. But how many of us really had that thought of being a blessing to the heart of God and ministering to God's heart? So I'm going to go to church today, and I'm going to go in with a heart that's desirous of learning about the things of God because I want to be a strong Christian. I want to live for the Lord. I want to lead people to Christ. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a person that lives for Jesus. I don't know about you, but that wasn't on my mind. I showed up basically because I wanted to please my mama, or either my name was on a list to serve communion and take up offering. But I can truly say that God wasn't on my mind when I walked into his church. And after listening to the preacher about 15 minutes, I don't think God was on his mind either, to be honest with you. And I don't mean that mean. That's just a fact. I think he had about 4 or 5 sermons. Lord, I could get up and preach them better than he did. I had them memorized because I've been in that church since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I'm not sure where that phrase came from, but anyway, try that one, knee-high to a grasshopper. That's from my old writers, okay? But think about it. Man, we were at enmity with God. We weren't thinking about the things of the Lord. Our reason for being about church and maybe even reading the Bible, we were looking for something. didn't know what we were looking for, and God knows it didn't make sense. You sit down and read the Bible as a lost person, and people say, well, preacher, I just can't understand the scriptures. Yes, you can. If you've got the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, living within you, which tells me that one of his responsibilities, I think we need to get some more microphones. See if we can't be about 10 more, Louise. One of his responsibilities is to lead me in truth. Hey, if you want to understand the Word of God, you ask Jesus, you ask him by the power of his Holy Spirit to help you to understand the scriptures and help you to plumb the depths of what's here, and God will teach you, friends. He will instruct you. Problem is our busyness that we don't take the time to really get. You can't understand it. But I can tell you this, as a lost person, you can't. Bible says a natural man receiveth not the things of God. This book is going to be like Spanish to you. Now, Luis and Carlos, they know that kind of stuff. Only Spanish I know is taco, burrito, Texas Pete, and fajita. That's it. But that's all I want to know, to be honest with you. And pay the bill. Pay the bill. I know what that means. Bring me my ticket. They know what it means too. But we're alienated. We're alienated. It doesn't make sense because there's a division. Scripture says there's a great gulf fixed between us and God. And we really want to clear it up because we don't like that alienation because it brings turmoil and conflict. Somebody here this morning say, preacher, something's not right. Man, you got all the religious garb about you. You've made all the spiritual strides. But you just know and hear that something's wrong. The problem is you're alienated. You're estranged from God. Some of you husbands and wives have walked through marital problems and you've been estranged. You've been cut off. And it's like you can't get to her or him and he can't get to you. And there's just something there. There's an alienation. Secondly, our hostility towards God. Any of you before you got saved ever get angry at God? Oh, Lord. I mean, I gave God a fit. My conception of him and perception of him was one of those that God was indebted to me. I mean, I wasn't really, I didn't go around kill anybody. I didn't go around slit anybody's tires or steal elderly ladies' purses. I didn't do those kind of things. I didn't cuss somebody out on the roadway. I might shook my fist at him a few times, but I don't think I cussed. I mean, God, why can't you do what I want you to do? Everybody talks about how powerful God is. I'm like, if you're powerful, I got a need. And me and you, I think, you know, we're pretty cool. I mean, I show up to church every once in a while. I mean, doesn't that count for something? No, we're hostile towards him. I remember the times I shook my fist in the face of God. And I drew the line in the sand. I was an angry individual because I wanted things when I wanted them. And just seemed that God wasn't there. My beck and call, and even in my minds, my thought towards him were not good thoughts. Because I was determined to live a life that was full of sin. And it was all about me. My relationship and friendship with you, all it was for is what I could get out of you, not what I could do for you. And I expected the same thing out of God. Somebody said wrong theology leads to wrong living. So true. Listen, we're alienated from God. If you're lost here today, you're alienated. And the truth and the reality of your thought life is this, that it's hostile towards God. Truth is known, you really don't like him too much. Especially when you've walked through tragedies and difficulties. In over 30 years, I've sat down in front of a whole lot of people because of what I represent, and I walk into some situations. I'm the last person that some people want to see because I represent God, and they're bitter and angry at God, and they're upset at him. And so they don't want me anywhere around. And I try to be sensitive to that. I don't try to push myself on somebody that's hostile towards God. Number one, they can't see and touch God, but they can touch me. You know what I'm saying? I hate God. Here you go, preacher. I'll give you one. And truly, in our minds, that's the way we are. We're hostile towards him. Romans 8, 7 and 8 said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We weren't about pleasing God before we came to Christ. We were alienated. We were cut off from him. We were estranged from him. There was no peace. If we had a peace, it was basically a synthetic peace, or it was just something that maybe we were smoking, sipping, shooting, drinking, snorting, whatever. And all it was a false peace. And thirdly, are engaging in evil deeds. What he says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, no, verse 22, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Man, it was all about pampering the flesh, pacifying ourselves. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Our evil deeds. You know, I've heard some of your BC days stories. And we could get up here and glorify sin, couldn't we? We could talk about all the things that we did and the things that, you know, how we lived. Man, I was a good sinner. I didn't have a problem seeing myself as a sinner when I got saved. Paul said, listen, I'm not only a sinner, I'm chiefest of the crowd. That's why we need peace. We're alienated. We're wicked through and through. The deeds of the flesh are those things that are constantly against God. You're either going to be one kingdom or the other. There are only two kingdoms on this earth, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. And I served the kingdom of Satan for 21 years, but I'm thankful that I came to that understanding as God brought me to that place. What it means to have some true peace in your life. And I can tell you this, buddy, when Jesus steps in, he brings peace. Amen? The conflict's over to a degree. Doesn't mean the old man's put to death and eradicated forever. He's still there. He's still trying to rear up his ugly head. He's still trying to get me to think wrong and act wrong and do wrong and say wrong. But listen, I don't want to give into that anymore because I got a new nature. And so as Jesus walks into our lives, friends, we come to the understanding that he is truly peace, and peace reigns within him. Well, secondly, why we receive peace. Listen to these questions. Can we just stand before God when it's all said and done and negotiate our terms of peace with him? I mean, you come to the end of the days, you take your last breath and you stand before the Lord, and then you try to negotiate. You try to cut a deal with God. I mean, in my mind, that's what I thought that Christianity was all about. I heard a preacher use the illustration of, a weight and balance. That if you put enough good works over here, that maybe that'll balance, outbalance the bad works. And if you do enough good, I mean, this is the way I was raised. You get baptized, get your church on and your name on a church roll and do good works. You can stand before the Lord and bargain all you want to. Oh, man, that ain't bad. Can you do that? No. Can we dictate to God what we will and will not accept as far as terms for being at peace with him? Can I stand before the creator of the universe and the one that created me and spoke all of us into existence? Can I stand before him and try to bargain with him or dictate to him that this is how he's going to handle it? Can we pay for our peace? Can you work enough for your peace? There are a lot of works religions. There are different clubs and societies and social groups and things of that nature that they do what they do because they think that's going to be their way and their means of being able to go to heaven. Well, I contributed a lot of money to thus and such. Well, that's great, but where'd you get the money? Well, I worked hard. Well, I'm glad you worked hard. That's good. The Bible says all the silver and gold is his. He gave it to you. We need to give him honor. We need to give him the right to do what he wants to do in it. It's not for you and I to pay our way or dictate to him how it's going to be done. Can we tell God right now that he's going to be at peace with us now on our terms? Now, some of you might be able to hoodwink your mom and dad like that, and you might have been able to tell them what to do. But one thing's for certain, it ain't going to happen with God. You can tell him, and I've done that before, and I can just hear heaven just getting silent, and I can see God standing with his arms crossed. kind of like our kids do when they pitch a temper tantrum. Oh, Lord. I was in Walmart the other day. And this little kid. I mean, this dude was in high gear, buddy. He drew a line in the sand with Grandma. He had this little toy in his hand. She said, put it down. He said, uh-uh. I thought, man, this is going to get good. Let's see what Grandma does. And that little dude pitched a wall-eyed fit. I mean to tell you, buddy, he terrorized the whole place. I was quick to get out of there. That woman gave me my chain, and off to the car I went. I don't know how it ended, but it was bad. It was bad. You ever pitched a temper tantrum with God? You ever just dug in and said, Lord, I ain't doing it. I'm mad. I'm upset. How do we get peace, friends? It comes to you and I as a gift which we do not deserve. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. Do you have it? We can't stand before the Lord and try to cut a deal with Him. We got to understand that what God gives to us comes from His heart of grace and mercy. I don't deserve any of it, but God will give me peace, and it is a gift from Him. And secondly, there's no way that I can merit. It's not based upon merits. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and I know some of you have this memorized, but listen to what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's nothing that I can do to receive peace and salvation outside of asking for it. It is a gift. It's not merited. How peace with God benefits you and I? Well, there are four basic things I want to share with you in closing. Number one, peace allows us to stand before God. You and I cannot stand before the Lord in and of our own accord. It's just not going to happen. That we're in a right relationship with Him. Because we have no merits in and of ourselves. There's nothing about us because the Bible says that we're filled with sin. The word that He uses here to present means to place before or to entrust. That there's coming a day when you and I take our last breath and the Bema Seat judgment where we'll stand before God. And the reason why we're there is because we're placed before Him or we're entrusted. Ephesians 5:27 said that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. One day, God is going to present back to Jesus a perfect church. And the church is who? Us. It's going to be a glorified church. It's going to be on the level of Jesus' investment as He gave His life for you and I. And it gives us that standing, that ability to stand before the Lord. I mean, sometimes I try to fathom in my mind what that's going to be like one day. I mean, I've stood in front of judges. I've stood in front of important people. I remember I got invited to do the opening prayer at the Senate in Richmond and stand before all those dignitaries and those politicians. And, you know, I was a little nervous. They'd already told me that I couldn't pray. And I had to write a prayer out and give it to them. I'm like, Lord, I ain't never written a prayer in my life. And then they told me I couldn't close that prayer in Jesus' name. And I'm like, this ain't going to happen. Holly said, well, if you close that prayer in Jesus' name, what they going to do? Aren't they going to get upset? I said, well, I just probably won't be invited back. And I don't care. I didn't ask for this one. Hey, listen, and I did. I prayed in Jesus' name, walked out of there with my head held high. Some of them, buddy, were like, I mean, I don't know any other way to pray but to pray like that. Amen? You're going to put a stamp on an envelope and it ain't going nowhere. I'm going to seal the prayer in Jesus, right? In Jesus' name, or it's going to bounce off the ceiling and come back to the floor. Hey, listen, we got to understand that we're in right standing with God, and it's nothing that I've done that's good, friends, because there's no good thing that dwells within me outside of Jesus. Well, preacher, I don't feel too good about myself. Well, that's your fault, because you're looking at you from your perspective instead of looking at you from God's perspective. That the peace that God grants to me and gives to me is not on the basis of anything that I've done, but it's on the fact that Jesus went to the cross and gave his life and shed his blood and died and went into that grave. And peace can rule in my heart and life because I have the right standing with him. Secondly, peace with God makes us holy. Well, how about that, Christian friend? There's only two people smiling right now. Did you hear what I said? Friends, we are holy. Now, I know some of you struggle in your sainthood, that you'd like to be the saint that I am. There's only two other people in here that have achieved the sainthood that we have. So eat your heart out, amen? But I can tell you this, friends, we're all holy. Well, preacher, my husband don't act like it. I ain't talking about his actions. I'm talking about his standing with God. Peace with God makes us holy. What did he say in verse 23? Or 20. Let me get back over here. What did he say in verse 22? In the body of his flesh through death, nothing pertaining to me, but all about Jesus, what does he say? To present you and to present me what? Holy. Man, to think that as Jesus presents me before God, God sees me as holy. The word holy is closely related to the word saint. Both of these words express the idea of being set apart and being devoted to God. Well, preacher, I don't feel like it. It doesn't make any difference what you feel like, because this is not on the basis of feelings. I believe there's not only positional sanctification, but there's progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification means I have been set apart for God's service. But progressive sanctification is an ongoing setting apart. I believe the same thing as far as holiness is concerned. That there is a positional holiness before God. When God looks at you and me, he sees us as holy. Although there's still a lot of work to be done. Amen? You talking about me or you? Hope you're talking about you, but there's still work to be done here. That there's that sense of holiness that we're working towards. But yet positionally, and as the peace of God rules in us, we have been set aside and dedicated for God's service. Me? Yeah, you. Every person in this room. Well, preacher, things are not going real well in my life. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. Because Jesus went to the cross that you and I might be positionally holy before God. And when we think about the peace and the benefits that come with it, not only does it allow you and I to stand before God, but we stand before him holy. And it gets better. Number three, peace with God makes us blameless. Man, wouldn't you like to live a life that's blameless? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't you like to just live above reproach? Where you never sinned? Some people think they don't sin. Like God told me one time, he said, I ain't never sinned. I thought, well, you just did. You just lied, buddy. Maybe your opinion of yourself is that of such. But friends, what this scripture is saying here is that God, or Jesus makes you and I blameless. The word unblameable means without blemish. Now, I know we've got a lot of imperfections. And I checked in the mirror this morning, and I've got quite a few myself. But I don't have to look at it. Y'all do, amen. I just have to look at yours. And I can tell you there's quite a few blemishes in here this morning, especially as age goes on. Some of us feel robbed and cheated. Others, we brought it on ourselves, amen. Oh, but it was fun getting there, amen. Unblameable means without blemish. Blameless means that accusations just roll off of us. What do you do when somebody accuses you? Like one guy said, he said, I've learned in my family the best thing to do is just take the wrong spot for everything. Anything that happens in my family, it's all my fault. If the accusations come, let them come. The Bible says to agree with your adversary quickly. Somebody walks up to you and says, I think you're thus and such. You say, hey, yeah, you're exactly right. In fact, I'm probably worse than what you think. If you knew me the way I know me, you wouldn't even have as good opinion of me as you do. You know what? As we stand before the Lord, friends, we stand there blameless before Him. But what about what I did last week? It doesn't matter, friends. When it comes to the peace of God ruling in my heart and life, that's not a license for me to go out here and do whatever I want to do as far as pampering my flesh and living in sin. But in my standing before God, when it comes to the peace of God, in God's eyes, when God looks at me, what does He see? He sees the blood of His Son. And I'm unblameable. And I'm in right standing, and that's when the peace of God comes. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now I'll tell you what, friends, that ought to encourage you. That ought to be a blessing to every single person in this room, that when God looks at you and I, He doesn't see our inconsistencies and our faults and our blemishes and the things of that nature. When God looks at us, we're unblameable in His sight, all because of what Jesus did. When He looks at you and I positionally, we're holy before Him. We're no longer cut off. We're no longer estranged from Him. And fourthly, peace with God makes us beyond reproach. Scripture says unreprovable. That word unreprovable means free from accusation. You know, we're constantly being accused of before the throne of God. Because the enemy hates us. And the Bible says he has access to the mountain of God, the throne of God. And so he's always accusing us of everything under the sun. His main objective is not only to destroy God's reputation and character in our lives, but it's also to destroy our reputation in God's eyes. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, and he's talking about a personality. Let me get there. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's God's elect? That's us. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? He's talking about Satan. It's Satan that lays a charge at God's elect. It's Satan that condemns. It is Christ that died, yea, rather than risen, and is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, a sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are constant accusations that are being shared at the throne of God against you and I. Man, he's micromanaging everything we do and says, God, you know, he thinks he's so spiritual. He comes across like this or that. But she thinks she's the best thing since apple pie spiritually. But let me tell you what she did. Like, God doesn't even have a clue what we do. And those constant accusations, it means above reproach means that it goes beyond blameless. And not only that we're without blemish, but also that there's nothing that can be laid, any charge that can be laid at God's elect. You know what, friends? I'm thankful that we have that kind of relationship with Him. And one of the things I learned early in my Christian life is this. Just be yourself. Just be yourself. My real struggle came at being myself and being accepted by people. Because I had such a rejection complex. Because I put down all my life. You'll never be this. You'll never do this. You'll never accomplish. I believed all that garbage. Still believe some of it. But at 60 years old, what difference does it make now? I got a good excuse not to get some of it done now. But listen, when it comes to God, he doesn't think those things towards me. And we might live many times worried about what the Joneses are going to think of us. Well, you know, what about our neighbor? What is he going to think? Yeah, I think you need to think about what people are going to think about you. But I don't need to be controlled about that. Because there's only one thing that matters and only one person that matters in life and should be is this. Is making sure that I'm a pleasure to the heart of God. And if nobody else understands, let them howl on. Because you know what I've learned in 30 years of ministry? You ain't going to make people happy. It's not going to happen. And you don't have to be in the ministry to learn that. Some people are just mad to be mad. They're mad about everything. This guy was at the Salvation Army last night. He's out there ringing that bell. Man, everybody come, Merry Christmas! I'm thinking, Lord, somebody pay you just to shut up. And I watch people's responses. Ring, 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 Merry Christmas! He's shouting all the way across the parking lot. Merry Christmas! This lady rolls out there and he's, yeah, Merry Christmas! She's like, I thought, Lord, have mercy. Man, that'd make, be enough to make me want to quit. But he was just happy to be out there. It didn't make any difference whether you gave any money or not. He was just excited about shouting Merry Christmas. I hope he wasn't drunk. I hope it was genuinely out of his heart, friends, and it was truly. I almost went over and asked him, you really mean this, buddy? Or is this, you know, the spirit or a spirit that's upon you right now? Because he was having a good time. He just wanted everybody to know. Buddy, he was surely excited about Christmas. There were no holdbacks. You know what, friends? I think many times the reason why we don't have much peace in our heart because we're trying to put up a front to be something we're not. We're trying to pull the wool over God's eyes and trying to do it to other people. You know what, friends? It's very evident as a nose is on a person's face when you put up such a front. And to be honest with sometimes what people put up and put out, ain't much to it, is it? You ever walked away from a conversation of a person that's just putting up front and you think to your heart, that's so sad. And if I feel this way, wonder what God thinks. Because he sees the heart. Why don't you ask yourself this question this morning? Why don't I have the peace of God? Why is it not there, Lord? Is it that I've never crossed over in my heart into salvation? I've never been brought to that place when God brings true contrition to my heart and he breaks me over my sinful state as a lost person? And I feel that sense of conviction. I see myself before holy God in light of him and who he is, and I recognize that I am a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner, alienated, estranged from God. I'm wicked through and through. Friends, I don't think you can even get saved until you come to that place. And recognizing only God can bring you to that point. Just because somebody cries big crocodile tears doesn't mean that that's truly conviction and contrition. Have you met people that can turn it on, turn it off just like that? You say one word, man, it boo and ball. And you say something else like, had a friend of mine, and two teenage girls came forward in an invitation. And they came bebopping down the aisle, just smiling, talking. They got up to him and he said, girls, what can I do for you today? He said, we came to get saved. He said, no, you didn't. Go back and sit down. He said, because when you see yourself before God, stripped down, and you see your sinfulness and the wickedness of your heart, You ain't going to come down the aisle bebopping, laughing, smacking shoulders, doing those kind of things, friends. And when you come to that place of seeing yourself, you're willing to do whatever needs to be done to get true peace in your heart. I'm not talking about a synthetic, but I'm talking about something real and lasting where it changes you from the inside out, where you're no longer the same. And you might walk through adversity in life and the winds of this old world just blow against you. And some of them are initiated by God. But in the midst of it, friends, even in turbulence, the peace of God reigns in your heart. Because you know it's not something that you've conjured up, but it's something that God's imparted to you and given to you, and you stand in right standing, although there are times that you do things that are contrary to the will of God, but yet you know you're in right standing with Him. You got a long ways to go and still a lot of progress to be made, but you can stand before Him, and when God looks down at you, He sees you holy. He sees you blameless. He sees you above reproach because He sees the shed blood of His Son. And friends, in the light of that, God gives you peace. And you know there's still a lot of changes that need to be made, but when it comes to the peace of God, and according to the book of Philippians, that not only has God given you the God of peace, but He's granted to you the peace of God. And you will know when you have it and when you don't. A gentleman stopped by his neighbor's house one day, and they were talking. And a little book laying on the table only had two pages in it. He said, "Man, what's that?" He said, "Oh, that's a book I've been reading." He said, "How long have you been reading it?" He said, "For 2 months." He said, "Man, the thing's only got two pages in it and no words on it." He said, "I know. I haven't finished it yet." He said, "Man, let me get this straight. That book has two pages, no words on it, and you ain't finished? And you've been reading it for a month?" He said, "Lay, let me show it to you." Picked up the little book. He said, "Here's a white page." He said, "The white page symbolizes the holiness of God." And he flipped the page, and it was a red page. And he said, "The red represents the shed blood of Christ." Well, he said, "Man, how long does it take to read that thing?" He said, "Well, let me tell you what happens." He said, "I'll open up that little book, and I get to look into that white page. And I think about the holiness of God and all the great attributes and the fact that my God's perfect. And He's still alive. And then I got to think about my sin. And I begin to see myself in the light of the glory of God. And I see the wickedness and the sinfulness of my heart come to the surface." He said, "Then I have to flip that page and have a look at that red that symbolizes the shed blood of Christ. And I think about the fact that I can be forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then I start rejoicing in the fact of knowing what it means to be forgiven. And then I start basking in the fact that my God's holy." And I flip back to that white page. And I sat there and just gloated in the fact that God's holy and His righteousness. And that one day I'm going to stand before Him. And even today I stand before Him above reproach. Even though I stand before Him today blameless and holy. And then I get to thinking about my sin and the wrong decision that I made yesterday. And I flip back over to that red page. And then I think about the shed blood of Christ and the forgiveness that I have according to what Jesus did for me on the cross. And He says, "You know what? I don't think I'll ever finish that book." Because He says it's just an ongoing thing that I see the holiness of God and I see myself in the light of His holiness. And then I have to come to the place where I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then I just begin to rehearse the holiness of God, that I can identify with Him who is holy, and that God's desire for me is to be ye holy, for I am holy. And then I'm reminded my sin, and I go back to that red page. How many of us this morning have the true peace of God ruling in our hearts? Friends, you're not going to find it in a bottle. You're not going to find it in a pill. You're not going to find it in illicit relationships. You're not going to find it in the synthetics of this world. You'll find it in one place. That's in Jesus.